You got your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Christ, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. As believers in Christ Jesus, when we are born again, when we come to a right relationship with God, we are not immediately taken out of this world. Rather, we are left in this world. Why are we left in this world? Why are we left in the midst of a world full of sinners and evil and accidents and things that just befall us seemingly out of the clear blue sky? Why are we not perfectly insulated from all of those things? We are left in this world because we have a mission. We have a mission as ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who is sent out with a purpose, as a representative, as a leader who shows the character and nature of the one whom he represents. Church, you're in the world because you are supposed to be a representative of Jesus Christ. You are supposed to act as he would act, think as he would think, speak as he would speak. We are supposed to love people without separation. Love all people. We are supposed to hate sin. We are supposed to do what is right and honorable and good. We are supposed to speak what is right and honorable and good. We are supposed to be examples of what a Christian looks like. You see, that was Israel's mission initially. They were supposed to show what a nation committed to God looked like. They couldn't do it because they were doing it of their own strength and of their own will. They were doing it out of conviction and honor for the things of God. They were doing it out of fear of the judgment of God, but they were doing it out of their own strength. They did not have something we as Christian believers have, and that is the very presence of God living inside of us. We have a power to draw on, Christian believer, that those Old Testament saints didn't have. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the author of Scripture. We have the Comforter, the Empowerer, the Redeemer living in us. So as hard as it can be, we can do what is right. We can think what is right. We can speak what is right. And therefore, if we do that, we become salt and light to the world around us. That's an interesting statement, salt and light. What does that mean? Well, salt and light actually change things. If you go into a dark room and strike a match, light drives out darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. Light changes the circumstances around it. If you kindle a light, it drives away darkness. It actually does something. It doesn't just imagine that it does something. There is a change made when light comes into the room. And when light comes into the room, let me tell you what happens. Evil runs and hides. Go into an abandoned house that's full of insects and cockroaches and all sorts of critters that want to feed on those bugs. And turn on a light in that room, and what happens? They head for a place to hide. Evil cannot abide the light. It's true in that circumstance, but it's true in the spiritual realm as well. If you bring true light into a circumstance, evil flees. It may try to make a stand, but it realizes soon enough that it cannot stand against the light. And if you walk in the light, if you are bearers of the light, if you are projectors of the light, you can change the circumstances around you. It's not optional. It is part of being who you are. If the light of the world lives in you, get it out from under the bushel and put it on the lampstand where it belongs. Salt. What does salt do? Salt does a lot of things. But it certainly changes that which it touches. It seasons your food. It changes the flavor of your food. They will tell you, if you're a baker, put a pinch of salt in your sweet thing that you're baking, and it will enhance the natural flavor of the sweetness of that food that you're cooking. Salt is an enhancer. It makes things more of themselves. It allows the true character to come out. As a flavor enhancer, salt actually does something that's very important. It wakes things up. Salt is a necessary part of you, human being. We got some nurses in the house. If you're dehydrated, what do they plug into your IV? Saline solution. It has salt in it. Why? Because it's necessary for the electrical system in your body to work right, to have a particular level of salt in your system. If you don't have it, your electrically operated nervous system can't work right. Now, if you've got too much, there's a problem. But you got to have the right amount for your body to work the way it's supposed to. So salt enhances the ability of the body to work the way that it's supposed to. Before refrigeration, there were two primary means of preserving food. One was smoking, the other was salting. Why? Because the salt forms an environment that is hostile to the things that want to spoil your food. It makes it such that the microbes in the air cannot spoil the meat. It changes things. If we Christians are called to be salt and light, we are called not to sit in our salt box just in case somebody needs us later. We're called to be distributed out, to increase the savor of the things of God, to preserve the right and the good and the true, to prevent the infection that would cause rot and destruction. Yeah, we're called to be salt and light. We're called not to hide in our little cubbyhole, but we're called to influence everything around us. Think about it. Salt and light. So how do we as Christians inject salt and light into that which is around us? The example of our lifestyle is the most powerful witness that most of us will have. You know what? People watch you. In particular, they watch you if they know you're church people. They want to see how you react when somebody cuts you off on the highway. Uh-oh. They want to see how you react when that guy jams his buggy with 75 items in front of you in the checkout counter while you're standing there holding a loaf of bread. They want to see how you react. They want to see how you react in the restaurant this afternoon when your medium rare steak tastes like a piece of shoe leather. They want to see when your sweet iced tea comes back unsweetened. They want to see how you react. They want to see how you react when you have misfortune in your life. They want to see how you react when you lose someone you love, when you have a financial setback, when you have yet another surgery, when you're sick again. The world's watching. They want to see how you react. Because frankly, you're the only Bible a lot of people will ever read. Those who are not interested in the things of God, yet who are desperate, who are reaching out, who are straining, they look at people who are supposed to be representatives of Jesus Christ to see how you act. And sadly, very much of the time, the church comes out wanting in that circumstance. They come out looking bad. They come out looking just like the world around them. Your witness is more than what comes out of your mouth. Your witness is what you do, how you react. What's your attitude? Do you belong in the church house praising Jesus, or do you belong on the porch with the guys from Hee Haw singing Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me? What are you posting on Facebook? Hateful stuff? Ungodly stuff? Off-color stuff? What are you posting? What do you say there in Walmart when the guy with 75 items cuts in front of you? Do you exert your rights and your privilege above everybody else? Or do you consider other people better than yourself? Life witness, folks. You wonder why people aren't running to Jesus? It's because the people who wear his name are giving him a black eye. Our words also are how we inject salt and light into the world. What do we say? Are we hateful? Let me tell you one of the things that fueled the assassination attempt on an ex-president yesterday. Words. People saying what a threat to democracy this man was. People saying all manner of hateful and malicious things. And I got to give credit where credit's due. Those things came from his side as well. When you call the sitting president of the United States funny little nicknames, that's not what we're supposed to do as believers either. But you see, when the rhetoric gets violent, and it has gotten progressively more so over the last 10, 15, 20 years. It used to be in this country you could stand and say, you know, I disagree with my esteemed opponent. I give him credit for, you know, his education and what have you, but I disagree with his position. Here is what I believe and why. That is the way the political system in this nation is supposed to work. But when you stand up and impugn the character of your opponent, when you talk down about them, when you give them funny little nicknames, when you talk hatefully about them, when you plant the seed that is sown that, you know, this person is a danger to the country, what do you expect some nut decide to climb a building with a rifle? And it's not just those bullets that are deadly. The bullets that come out of your mouth are just as deadly. The words that we speak, I heard someone yesterday on one of the news reports, it was a security type person talking about the fact that when you fire a 223 round, it goes until it hits something, whether it's what you were aiming at or not. Guess what? So do your words. Your words will go until they hit something, and whether it's your intended target or whether it's just something that happened to be in the way, bang! It hits, and it does damage. We've got to be careful what we say. We need to teach the truth. But we need to teach the truth not in a hateful attitude, but we're supposed to minister the truth in, say it again, we're supposed to minister the truth in love, with redemption on the mind, not with destruction on the mind. We share the truth with the hurting, with the lost, with the hateful, with the rebellious. We share the truth not to wound them, but to save them. Christian, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it once, and I'm not going to say it again unless God prompts me to. Do not speak evil about the leaders of your country, whether you agree with their political position or not. That's not your job. Your job is to pray for them. I consider myself guilty of saying things about our leaders that should not be said. And I bet if you stop and think a minute, you're just as guilty as I am. We can't do it. We cannot do it. We must not do it. Jesus, with all of his conflict with the leaders of his day, there was only a time or two when he said something, and he said it to make a point. He called the leaders not of the nation, not the foreign occupiers who were controlling his country. He called the leaders of the religious system of Israel a brood of vipers. Why? Because they were. They were spreading poison. Now, I'm not going to say there's never a time to speak that kind of truth, but you need to be absolutely sure that the Spirit of God is leading you to say that kind of truth in a public forum. Other than that, we pray for our leaders. We can disagree. I disagree with things that come out of the Hazard City Hall, the Perry County Fiscal Court, the government in Frankfurt, the government in Washington, D.C., certainly the United Nations. I disagree with things that come from them all the time. But I don't have to impugn their character and suggest that we overthrow them in order to make my point and in order to say what is needful. We pray for our leaders. Salt and light, our life witness, our words. What do we teach? What do we, do you realize how many in this room are teachers in any Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, teachers in a classroom? You know what? You're teaching when you're off the lesson plan. Everybody's watching you. I have a soon-to-be 6-year-old granddaughter and a soon-to-be 2-year-old grandson. Yesterday, she made the comment to Grandma, or yesterday, the day before, whenever that was. It's Friday, I guess. She said, "He does everything I do." And your response, Grandma, was?
"Because he loves you and you're teaching him."
You are big brothers and big sisters to everybody who watches you. You're an example. You teach not only when you're on the lesson plan, you teach when you're on the life plan. Think about it. We also become salt and light when we participate in the process. You'll find people in church pulpits today that will tell you that politics is too dirty and you should never be involved in it. You'll find people who will stand in pulpits today that says you need to arise and mobilize the vote. Here's the absolute truth. If you're being salt and light to the community around you, you must participate in the system. We have a great blessing in this country, and that blessing was gained by the blood and sweat and tears of many. That is, we have an opportunity to participate in the civil government of this nation. It is an opportunity, it is a privilege, and it is a responsibility. And I don't see how you can fulfill the mandates of Christianity without participating in the system. Now, does that mean you get down and dirty in the trenches and do the evil stuff that other people do? No, it does not. Does it mean that you use hateful rhetoric against other people? No, you do not. You must not. Does it mean that you have to run for office? No. What it does mean is this. You need to, by your words, by your actions, by your votes, support the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? That looks like teaching and living and being an example of the virtues that Christianity is based on. It means speaking out against things that are contrary to the truth of the biblical story. It means standing for the opportunity for people to make a free choice about their religion. Whether or not, you know, we don't compel people to follow Jesus, we offer them Jesus, right? We can't compel, we can't. Forced conversions never work. The Spanish tried that during the Age of Exploration, and they destroyed nations trying to do it. You can't convert people to Christ at the point of a sword or at the point of a gun. You offer them Christ and give them a good reason by your life to accept what He offers. So we've got to give people the opportunity to choose Christ, and in doing so, what goes along with it is we give them the opportunity to not choose Christ. And that's hard for some of us because we see the road of destruction that so many people walk. But at the end of the day, you cannot compel someone to become a Christian. Even a Roman ruler, was it Roman ruler or a Jewish ruler? I guess Jewish ruler. Almost, Paul, you persuade me to become a Christian. Almost you persuade me. Not compel me, persuade me. We got to participate. We got to vote. You know, I hear Christians all the time, I can't vote for this one because of that. I can't vote for that one because of the other thing. Well, here's the thing. Which one, by their character and their performance, is more likely to do things closer to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Choose that one. If you can't choose, well, you know, this issue's a deal killer for me on that one, that issue's a deal killer for me on the other, weigh it in the balance. But participate, because I tell you, if godly people do not participate in the machinery that makes this country operate, then ungodly people will control it. And oh, by the way, change doesn't always come in a day. Change may come in a year or a decade or a century. But change comes when people's hearts are changed. Because I tell you what, when you let Jesus loose on the inside, your spirit's reborn. When it bubbles up through the soul, it begins to change the way you think and the way you speak and the way you act. And then it bubbles out into the exterior part of you, into the body, into what you do and what you say and what have you. And then that spreads like an infectious disease to people around you. Change happens to society when hearts and minds are changed, not when laws are enacted, not when administrations are changed. Change happens when hearts are changed, and that happens from the grassroots level and eventually flowers in the seats of government. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, preacher, you're talking an awful lot about government. I'm going to highlight a few things, and I may come back and visit these at a later message. Joseph was dragged off to a foreign country, subject to the rules of a foreign ruler. How did he conduct himself? He conducted himself with integrity and truth. And when the time was right, he was elevated to number 2 in the nation. He ended up dictating policy. But he first submitted. He didn't change who he was. He didn't change what he believed. But he worked from inside the system until God called him to change the system. Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends, do you realize they worked for the government of the nation that held them captive? They were elevated up and they were placed in positions of authority, which means they worked inside the system, but they never changed who they were. The three friends refused to bow to an idol, and God saved them out of a terrible situation, and that influenced the government that held them captive. Daniel himself, he didn't close the window when he prayed, when he was forbidden to pray by a government rule. He did what he always did, and he ended up changing the government because he maintained who he was. Young man named Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He had an important job. He brought the king his wine. It was important to the king. But he was working for the foreign power that held them captive, and by his example, he influenced the king to allow the people to return and begin rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus himself, when challenged about what he thought about the government. Now, bear in mind, what was the government in Jesus' time? You had a foreign power that controlled everything and a puppet local government that was not legitimate that ran your country. They tried to trap him. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? I mean, one of those coins. Whose picture is that on that coin? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Well, what does that mean? That means you maintain your integrity, who you are, what you believe about your God, but yet do what is right under the civil authority as well, up to the point. Now, we'll give you this one. There is a time for civil disobedience. Daniel did not comply with the law that was ungodly. His three friends didn't comply with an ungodly law. The midwives in the days of Moses did not comply with an ungodly law that said you shall drown all baby boys. Kill them. When the civil law is contrary to God's law, we choose God's law. Whether we do that in our prayer chamber like Daniel did, or whether we make a choice like the Hebrew midwives made, it doesn't say to foment a revolution. It says to maintain your integrity. Give God what's God's. Give the civil authority what belongs to the civil authority. I want to close with this. I'm going to give you a few scriptures about what ought to be coming out of your mouth. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Mark chapter 3, they asked Jesus, they're watching Jesus to watch him violate the law to heal on the Sabbath. And he asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They refused to answer, so he heals the man. A good man out of the treasury of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasury of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What comes out your mouth, children? It reveals what's in your heart. I'm going to read this one out of the New Complete Jewish Bible. The men nearby said, this is the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest that you're insulting. And Shaul, Paul, said, I didn't know, brothers, that he was the Kohen HaGadol. For it says in the Torah, you are not to speak disparagingly of a ruler of your people. How many of us are guilty? That, by the way, is from Exodus chapter 22, is where he quotes that from. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In James, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. 1 Peter 3:10, He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. 2 Peter 2. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Church, all times are perilous. Some times are more perilous than others. We live in perilous times. Are we living in the last days? Who's to say? Men have thought they were living in the last days since the days of Peter and James and John. Nobody thinks that it can get any worse than their generation. I'm not here to say that these are the last days, but here's what I am here to say. They could be. They could be. And there is an urgency. I look around this room and I see a lot of age. And regardless of what God's plans for the end of the age are, the end of our age is approaching. Our time is limited. We have a job to do. We have seed to sow. We are ambassadors for the cause of Jesus Christ, and it's time we started acting like it. Not doing things our own way, not expressing our own opinions, not reviling people who we should not revile. We are supposed to be praying for our nation, praying for each other. We are supposed to be spreading the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to issue a specific altar call other than this. Do what is right. You know what God is speaking to your heart. You've heard the words that came out of my mouth, but they're not nearly as important as the Spirit of God speaking to you in your heart. What do you need to change? What do you need to fix? What do you need to repent of to clear the decks? Because I tell you, the more sin that we harbor, the more bad attitudes that we clench onto, the more hateful rhetoric that we spout, it clogs us up and we can't hear the voice of the Spirit trying to lead us in the direction He wants to lead us. And that's how God does it, folks. It's that still, small voice. You know, Elijah had to get out of the clutter before he could hear the still, small voice. He had been in the big meeting. He had called down fire from heaven. God showed up big. He got a knock on the door in the middle of the night and said, "I'm going to kill you, prophet." And he ran. And he ran. And he ran. And God sustained him while he ran until he got to a place all by himself. And then God gave him the opportunity to see the big show, the thunder and the lightning and what have you. But he said, God wasn't in that. Elijah didn't come to himself until he heard a still, small voice. When he got all the clamor out of the way, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he goes off into his pre-recorded message that he's playing to tell God about all the ways that he's been done wrong. And God doesn't want to hear it. He just pretty much says, "Shut up, prophet. Here's your to-do list. You go do this. Your job is to do what you're supposed to do. It's God's job to make the big plan. It's your job to be a part of it." The altars are open. If you have some house cleaning to do with God, the altars are open. You can come and pray. You can pray where you are. If you need particular ministry, please come forward and we'll pray with you. If you need to be